What is our message as Christians? What is our one message? It's the gospel. Keep this in mind always, always in your mind, because anytime anybody tries to draw us into a debate about something that has to do with Christianity, it's the gospel. It's always the gospel. The gospel is what we focus on. The gospel is the foundation of our faith, because the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Today we're going to be looking at Philippians again. We're continuing our series called The Gospel Worthy Life, which is based on the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi while he was in prison in Rome. This is a letter we talked about last week that is filled with joy. Joy that belies Paul's present circumstance. That even though he was in prison, even though he was under lock and key, even though he was under guard 24 hours a day, he found joy in his circumstances because he believed in the gospel. So the title of this week's message is Joy in Our Circumstances. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 30. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast as one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Help us to hear you, O Lord, in this moment. Speak truth to our hearts. Give us joy everlasting and a peace that passes all understanding. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever known someone who is happy all the time? I mean, really, truly happy, not a fake kind of happy, but an actual, honest, and deep-seated joy. We're talking about joy today. We're talking about joy in our circumstances. Because Paul, in his circumstances, had joy. And I mean, here's a man who was under lock and key. He was in prison. And he was certainly suffering because of the gospel. And yet, I've known many people throughout my life who, despite their circumstances, despite the fact that most people would probably crumble under the same duress, these were people who always had a smile on their face and knew a real deep joy and could rejoice in every circumstance, despite their affliction. Before I was a Christian, I couldn't understand this. I could not understand why anybody would have that much happiness in their life. But it wasn't just happiness. It was joy. It took me coming to Christ to understand the difference between happiness and joy. See, happiness is dependent on our circumstances. How can we possibly be happy in a time like this when we're, you know, socially distancing, when we're under the threat of this terrible disease called COVID-19, the coronavirus, which is causing so much death in the world today. And then when you look at the news and you see all the racial tension and strife and rioting in the streets and people just going out of their minds with anger, where is the joy? Joy is in us. There's no happiness right now, but there is joy. Again, we joy because we have an eternal hope. And that hope is in the gospel. You know, back in 1992, where were you in 1992? Do you remember? I was in the Army, and that was the year that we had a presidential election race between George H.W. Bush, who had just finished serving one term as president. He was two terms vice president under Ronald Reagan. And then we had this young governor from Arkansas named Bill Clinton, William Jefferson Clinton. Bill Clinton ran on a platform of fixing the economy. That was his complete focus, that was his sole purpose during that election, was to convince people that he could fix the economy. Bill Clinton had a campaign manager at that time. His name was James Carville. And if you've never known James Carville, he's quite a character. They call him the Raging Cajun, and for good reason. He was a bulldog for the Democratic Party. He was just he was one of the most vociferous proclaimers of liberal ethics and liberal ideology, as it were. And he was the campaign manager for Bill Clinton. And he told Bill Clinton that anytime he started to stray from his message of fixing the economy, to always remember this one sentence. He said, always keep this sentence in your mind. Say it over and over and over and over again, so that you could stay on task. And what was that sentence? That sentence was this: it's the economy, stupid. It's the economy, stupid. So Bill Clinton, anytime his focus started to shift to something else, he always thought to himself, it's the economy, stupid. And it would bring him back to his message of fixing the economy. Bill Clinton ran, he won, and he served two terms as president. And under his presidency, the economy was very strong because it was his primary focus. In fact, when he ran again in 1996, James Carville once again reminded him, it's still the economy, stupid. So he would always focus on that one message. What is our message as Christians? What is our one message? It's the gospel. I'm not going to call you stupid, but keep this in mind always, always in your mind, because anytime anybody tries to draw us into a debate about something that has to do with Christianity, it's the gospel. It's always the gospel. The gospel is what we focus on. The gospel is the foundation of our faith, because the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. We hinted at it last week, that the gospel was central to everything and the reason for Paul's joy, as we read in the reading today, is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's always the gospel. Verses 12 through 14 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." First of all, joy comes from the gospel. Joy comes from the good news. Paul understands that God is using his imprisonment to advance the gospel in many ways. Think about this for a moment. Because Paul, in his imprisonment, he's under house arrest, okay? But he's not just in the house by himself. And he's allowed to have visitors, yes, but he has at least one visitor with him at all times. 24 hours a day, he is chained to a Roman guard. Not the same Roman guard, they took shifts. But, you know, one would be chained to his left leg, and he would go with him everywhere he went. And then after maybe 8 hours, another would come along and be chained to his right leg, and the one who was chained to his left leg would be let go. So Paul was constantly being chained to a guard, a Roman guard. Now, how would you like to be that Roman guard chained to Paul for 8 hours? Because you know that what Paul was doing during those 8 hours, he was preaching the gospel to that guard, whether it was the one on his left or the one on the right, it didn't matter. It didn't matter whether it was Harry or George or John. He doesn't care who the guard is. He's going to hear the gospel. And he preached it to him. He would say to him, you know why I'm locked up here, Mr. Roman guard? And he probably wouldn't say anything because he probably wasn't allowed to talk to the prisoner. But the prisoner was allowed to talk. And he would say, you know why I'm locked up? I'm locked up because of the good news. You know what the good news is? The good news is that there was a man in Judea. His name was Jesus. He wasn't any mere man. He was the Son of God. And he was put to death by Pilate. But he wasn't put to death as a political prisoner. He wasn't put to death because of he was a seditionist. In fact, Pilate tried to free him. But he was put to death because of the religious leaders, because he threatened their existence. Why? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. And if he was the Son of God and he hung on a cross for our sins, so everything that you did that was bad in your entire life can be paid for, it has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the message that he kept telling and telling and telling. And every time he was locked to another Roman guard, he was telling it to them. And in fact, he says that that the gospel was furthered in all the palace, in all the praetorium. In other words, the guards were telling the other guards. Do you know what this crazy Paul was telling me all day long? All day long, he wouldn't shut up about the stupid gospel. He wouldn't shut up about the good news of Jesus Christ, that we're sinners and we're supposed to go to hell, but God's own Son died our death and was raised to newness of life so that we could live forever in his name. Can you believe that? Joy comes from the gospel. God is using Paul's imprisonment to advance the gospel in many ways. Think about this. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31 says that Paul lived in Rome for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So his imprisonment was used to further the gospel, and Paul was overjoyed because of this. Verse 15 says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So what Paul is saying is, it doesn't matter why the gospel is preached, as long as it is preached. And there were people who were in Rome who were preaching it because they believed it, and they were preaching it to mock him. Some were preaching it to mock him. Again, can you imagine the Roman guards were going back to the guardhouse and they were saying, "You believe what that crazy Paul told me today? You know what he told me? He told me that there was a guy named Jesus that Pilate put to death. But because of his death, I can live forever. Can you believe that? Can you believe that?" They were mocking Paul, but guess what? They were telling the gospel. They were spreading the gospel. And Paul said, it doesn't matter whether they were spreading the gospel to mock me or they were spreading the gospel because they truly believed it. But the more they talked about it, the more they believed it in their heart. Think about it. They were talking about this day and night. They would hear it chained to his leg for 8 hours. And then they would go back to the guardhouse and they would share it with their friends, with their guard buddies, you know. And they were all probably laughing about it. But deep down inside, they started to hear the words. And they started to think to themselves, "Man, I've done some bad things. Do I really deserve eternity in hell? And if so, is there really a possibility that this man God, the Son of God, died for me? To rescue me from hell?" They started to hear it. And the gospel was proclaimed. And Paul said, it didn't matter that they were mocking me. It didn't matter why they were proclaiming the gospel. It didn't matter that they were making fun of me or trying to drag me down. The gospel was proclaimed, and in this he said, "I rejoice." I rejoice. What is rejoicing? Rejoicing is the verb form of joy. In other words, there's so much joy within me that I can't hold it in, and I let it all out. And I'm just so overwhelmingly filled with joy. Joy is eternal. Joy has an eternal source. And that eternal source is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's always the gospel. And as long as the gospel is being proclaimed, Paul will rejoice. It doesn't matter that he's locked up 24 hours a day. It doesn't matter that he's facing the death penalty. It doesn't matter the charges that have been brought up against him and he's just sitting there. But he's proclaiming the gospel, and the gospel is being proclaimed outside of his cell. So he would tell the guards, and the guards would tell each other, and the guards, some of them, would start to believe it, and they would proclaim it with boldness because they would know what Paul is suffering for his gospel. They would know what he was suffering for the good news. And so what did they do? They started to proclaim it amongst each other. They started to proclaim it in their families. They started to proclaim it in the streets. They started to tell people all around Rome. So much so that there was a Roman church that Paul wrote letters to after he was set free. We call that the Book of Romans. We read from it today. So, no matter how the gospel is proclaimed, it's always good news. The gospel is proclaimed from pure motives, and sometimes it's proclaimed to mock Paul, but Paul says either way, the gospel is being proclaimed. God can even use evil motives for good. And now this, he says, "Yea, and I will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says, whether I live or I die, Christ is proclaimed, and that is all that matters. He says, if I live, I'm proclaiming Christ. If I live, I'm spreading the gospel. If I die, then I'm going to eternity with God. Whichever happens, it's okay. But he says in verse 19, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Let me tell you something. Prayer advances the gospel. Paul says the prayers of the Philippians are giving him boldness to proclaim the gospel. So maybe he doesn't feel like, maybe he's intimidated by some of these guards, but he's being lifted up by the prayers of people in Philippi, and they are praying for him, and he's preaching the gospel with boldness because he knows that their prayers are coming to him. Listen, we need to pray for our ministries. We need to pray for our preachers. We need to pray for our pastors. We also need to pray for all of our laity who are in leadership positions. We need to pray for this church that the gospel will be proclaimed with boldness, that the word of God will be held up as an authority, that we will say that this is God's word, and on this we shall stand. We can do no other, just as Martin Luther proclaimed. We have to. We rely on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. That is the place where we find our salvation. Now, Paul is saying that it shall turn to my salvation. I will be freed, he says, whether I live or whether I die. If I live, if I'm set free, then I will come to you and I will proclaim the gospel in your presence. But if I'm put to death, I will still be set free because I am then given eternal life through Jesus Christ. Either way, I am set free. No matter what happens, he says, there will be salvation. I will either be set free in life or I'll be set free in death. Either way, I rejoice. I rejoice. Then he says this in verse 21. And you might have heard this verse. And you might know this verse. This might be a memory verse from a long time ago, and it'll be a good time to remember this verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does that mean? It means that no matter what happens, if I live in the flesh, he says, then I'm living for Jesus Christ. But if I die, then I gain eternity with him in heaven. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. I don't know which one I want, he says. This is the hinge pin of the reading today. We live for Christ who died for us. When we die, we gain heaven eternally. And so living or dying, all is for God and in God through Jesus Christ. Our joy is eternal because Christ offers us eternal life. And that's why we have eternal joy. That's why we have a hope. It's the gospel. It's the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. Then we find in verse 23 this. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. He says, you know what? I'll be honest with you. This whole imprisonment thing is not great. It's really not. I'm suffering here. I would so much rather be dead because I know that when I die, I'm going to be with Christ. That's going to be better. But he says, I also know that for our purposes, it will be better for me to remain alive and to come to you again so that I can proclaim the gospel in your midst. God gives us joy to live through hardship. Paul would rather die and be with God, but he knows that his life is for God's purpose, so he submits to God's will. Think about what we're going through right now. Think about all the suffering that we have right now. We have this terrible disease that's ravaging the world, you know, and we've been locked down for so long. You know, back in 1918, the churches closed down for a month and people went out of their minds. We've been closed down since March 15th. Since the middle of March, we've been shut down. 14 weeks we've been shut down. And you know what? We're going out of our minds. I know we are. I know we are. And you see churches all around the country that are rebelling. They're starting to meet together. They're saying, we can't go another Sunday without meeting together. Why? Why is that? Why is it so important for us to meet together despite this disease? You know, it's because of the joy of the gospel. It's because we know that if we die, we're going to heaven. It's because we know that no matter what happens, whether we live or we die, we are living for Christ. We're dying to be with Christ. You know, and that's what Paul is saying. God gives us joy to live through the hardship. Paul says, I'd much rather die and be with God. But for your sake, I know that he's going to make me live. And he's going to free me so that I can come to you again. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. Paul spent 2 years in prison in Rome, and then he was freed. The charges brought up against him, the people who brought the charges against him never came to give evidence of the charges. And so ultimately he was set free. Now later in his life, he was arrested again because of the gospel. And at that time he was put to death as a martyr. He died for the faith and then he was set free. You know, so he says, it doesn't matter to me, live or die, as long as the gospel is proclaimed. God gives us joy to live through hardship. Now, I got to tell you, this is a 6-point sermon. Can you believe that? 6 points. Okay, so what are the 6 points? Let's recap. All right. First of all, joy comes from the gospel. Secondly, no matter how the gospel is proclaimed, it is always good news. Third, prayer advances the gospel. Fourth, joy is eternal because Christ offers eternal life. Fifth, God gives us joy to live through hardship. And finally, this, joy through suffering draws us together. Joy through suffering draws us together. This is verses 27 through 30. And verse 27 is the thematic verse of our series, the series called The Gospel Worthy Life. Listen to what Paul says. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. He says, I want you to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. I want you to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. He says, because you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he says, your adversaries, your enemies, they're scared to death of this. It's evidence of your salvation, okay? But it's evidence of their perdition. Unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. In other words, Paul says, I'm not the only one suffering here. You know, there are people all around the world who suffer for the gospel, who suffer because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not trying to be insensitive, but there are certain radical Islamic elements that will put to death Christians just for being Christian. And they'll tell them to recant their faith. And they'll tell them to praise Allah. And the Christians won't do it. And they'll be put to death for it. We call that martyrdom. The word martyr is a word that means witness. A witness for the gospel. A witness for Christ. In this case, they are witnessing with their very lives. In the first 3 centuries of the Christian church, there were persecutions from Rome that would rise up and fall away and rise up and fall away. And there were times when Rome was persecuting the Christians for their faith. And they would gladly go to the arena and be eaten by the animals. They didn't care, because for them to live is Christ and to die is gain. For them to live is Christ and to die is gain. And martyrdom, they knew that they were giving their life for the gospel, and they rejoiced because Christ gave his life for them. Think about what's going on in China right now. You have Christian churches that have been unable to open. You have Christian churches that they're now just opening, but they're sending a government official to sit in their church. And the pastor has to first salute the communist flag and pledge allegiance to the Communist Party before they can do anything else. And some of those Christians are saying, no, my allegiance is to God and God alone. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ. The Communist Party didn't die for me. Jesus died for me on the cross. And so they're proclaiming the gospel even in their suffering. Here in America, we're seeing some churches in certain states that are being told, you're not allowed to meet. And some of them are meeting anyway. Now, whether that's prudent or not, I don't know. But all I know is this. We are so tired of not being able to meet. We want to be here. We want to be in this place. We want to fill this place with praise and worship for our God, because he is worthy. Because he sent his son to die for us. Because we were sinners and we were destined for hell. But Christ died our death. And he laid in the tomb, and then he rose again on the third day, and he defeated death for us. Where, O death, is thy sting? Where, O grave, is thy victory? We proclaim this boldly because this is the good news. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's always the gospel. Somebody said to me yesterday, you know, today, I wasn't going to mention it, but I'm going to right now. This is my 400th sermon that I've ever preached, okay? This is the 400th sermon, and I wanted to mark it as a special occasion. Then I decided not to. But a friend of mine, Dan Amy, said to me, preach the gospel. What else am I going to preach? That's all there is. That's all there is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, because I was a sinner and I was going to hell, and God reached down and rescued me. God reached down and rescued me. He grabbed me, snatched me from damnation. He did that for me, and he did that for you, and he did that for so many. And why wouldn't we proclaim this with boldness? Because whenever the gospel is preached, there is joy. There is joy unspeakable. We can't hold it in. We can't contain it. And so when you see a Christian who is suffering and yet still has that joy, you know that the gospel is in their heart, because they know the good news. They know that Jesus Christ died for them and rose again and now invites them into an eternal relationship with God the Father, that we had been separated from God with our sin. And yet now we bear the marks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ on us, so that we can enter into his glory with boldness. Why wouldn't we want to share this good news with everybody that we meet? Why wouldn't we want everybody to know what Jesus Christ did for them? It's the gospel. It's always the gospel. Suffering is not a sign of our being outside of salvation. The suffering of this world is nothing compared to the inexplicable glory of the gospel. The good news is not for this world only, but for eternity. We must keep our focus on the eternality of the gospel if we are to know joy in our circumstances. So are we ready to know joy in our circumstances? Here's the key. It's the gospel. It's all about the gospel. We hinted at it last week, but I'm trying to drive that point home today. Without the gospel, we have no joy. Without the good news, life is not worth living. If all we do is live here for 80, 90, 100 years, and then we go into the dirt and become worm food, if that's all there is, what is life for? Life is not worth living, except that Jesus Christ offers us eternal life in the name of God the Father. In His own name, Jesus Christ died for us and rose again on the third day. That's the gospel, and that's what makes life worth living. And so no matter what happens, no matter how bad life gets, we know that there is something better coming. We know that there is a gospel. We know that there is a good news. There is something eternal coming, and we have joy. We have joy. Without the good news, life is not worth living. What sets us apart is that we know that we have a God who loves us despite our flaws, despite our rebellion. We have a God who demonstrates that love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That even the worst of us can approach God in confidence, knowing that our debt has been paid by the Son of God on the cross. He died the death that we deserve, and He was raised to life, conquering death for us all. This is the good news, and this is the source of our joy. The world doesn't understand. It can't understand because it is blind to the gospel. We speak the gospel. We tell the good news. And when our friends and neighbors turn from sin and embrace Christ by faith for forgiveness, we find joy unspeakable, eternal, unshakable, and everlasting. Let us pray. Almighty God, what can we do that compares with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What can we proclaim to the world? What hope do we have but the eternal life that You offer to us in Your Son? Remind us, Lord, always keep that phrase in our mind. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's always the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Because You have given us this good news that fills us with such joy, joy that cannot be destroyed in our circumstances. And no matter what happens to us, Lord, no matter what may happen in our bodies, in our lives, in our families, no matter what things we may suffer, no matter what things we may endure, we keep the gospel in our heart, and then we have joy. We have joy in our circumstances. Despite the things that are going on around us, despite the things that are putting us to the test, we know that there is a God in heaven who loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. And so why would we hold that to ourselves, Lord? Why don't we share it with our friends, with our family, with our neighbors, with our co-workers, with everybody who we come into contact with? Paul didn't hold the gospel back from the Roman guards. Let us not hold back the gospel from everyone that we meet. Let us proclaim it with boldness, and let us find joy in knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And all this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.
Woo! I told you, it was my 400th sermon, and I was planning on celebrating. I can't think of any way to celebrate more than knowing that the gospel is proclaimed. The gospel is proclaimed.